Choir has given us our theme of the day, Glory Be to God on High. We are always aiming in our worship, and I trust through all of our lives to do that. I'm going to read our scriptures in a couple of moments. Let me just talk to you about Christmas movies for a moment, if I may. Have you noticed that The Hobbit is coming out kind of soon? Advertisements are everywhere. I was thinking I wanted to see it, but the more I look at the previews, the more apprehensive I'm getting. Well, I heard that instead of, you know, this gentle book of 340 pages about kindly people who had some adventures, we've got three installments, 8 hours total with trolls and death and explosions, and I don't know. I wonder if they're going to ruin that nice, calm book that had moments of adventure. You know what I mean, right? You read the book, what are they going to do in the movie? You read the history. What are they going to do? Are they going to spoil it or not? It's hard, isn't it, to capture the essence of a book in a movie or the essence of some great historical event in a book or a movie because there's so much. How are you going to capture it? Well, that's an age-old question, and it's one that comes to us with regard to the life of Christ as well. Yes, people have tried to make movies of Christ's life, but let's just think about it this way. We don't have tape recordings of what Jesus said. Have you ever wondered what his daily conversations were like? You know, how often did Jesus say, please pass the bread, or I'm sleepy, or things like that? We have no idea. And, you know, what did he look like? We don't have any portraits of Jesus, and how did he interact with people? Did he hug them, hold their hands when he got near them? We don't know. And so we have a desire to know the life of Christ, but boy, do we have it? And the answer is God has given us many pictures, complementary pictures of the life of Christ. We have four Gospels, not one, but four. And after that, we have 20 epistles in the New Testament. We could call them essays on the meaning of the life of Christ, inspired by God. And then we also have prophets who spoke about Jesus in advance, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Hosea and Mike and all the rest. And then besides that, we have one more thing. We have types or shadows or foreshadowings of the life of Christ. Now, this fall, we've been studying the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews constantly shows us how there were things in the Old Testament that prepared us for what God would continue to do in ages to come. So, for example, in Hebrews 1, we read that God has spoken to Israel through the prophets, but now he has spoken definitively to us in his Son, Jesus. And in Hebrews 2, we'll talk about that more in a minute. In Hebrews 2, we hear that God gave Israel psalms, but really, many of them are about Jesus, and Jesus sings some of them to us. And then in chapter 3 and 4, we read that Moses was a faithful servant in God's house, but Jesus was faithful over God's house. And in chapter 5 through 10, we read that God gave Israel priests who prayed and offered sacrifices, and then we read that Jesus offers the deepest prayers for us, tenderly cares for us, and offered a sacrifice of himself for us. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, we start hearing about the heroes of the faith, and we've looked at a couple of them. We've looked at Abraham a couple weeks ago, who offered his son, was willing to give his son as a sacrifice, but Jesus is the son who was given for a sacrifice. And we have Moses, who led the people of Israel out of the house of bondage and celebrated a Passover, and Jesus really leads us out of bondage, and he is the Passover lamb. His blood over us saves us. And then there is one more great figure, and that's the one we'll talk about today, and that is David, King David. Now, I want to read to you from verses 32 to 36. It's in your bulletin. Some of the words about other heroes, and David slips in. Listen to God's word, verses 32 to 36 of Hebrews 11. The author says, he's talked about Abraham and Moses and some other heroes, Noah and others, and then he says this, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who, and this is what they did, through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, great victories. They also stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. We're going to focus today on David as the last of these heroes. Again, Hebrews says, look, they're too numerous to name them all. I can't even tell you about Abel and Enoch and Rahab in full, but I can tell you the kinds of things they did. Look at verse 33. Some of them did great things. They conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, received promises. A little bit later, they became mighty in war and routed foreign armies. They did great things. Then next, there's a cluster, verse 34, who are famous for escaping. They escaped the mouths of lions. They escaped the sword. They escaped fire, which did not consume them. They didn't win a great victory. God preserved them. And then there's a third group, and this group was faithful in suffering. They suffered mockery and scourging and chains and imprisonment. It goes on in verses 37, 38 to say they were stoned, they were killed by the sword, they wandered over mountains and deserts, they were dressed in sheepskins and goatskins. One of them was sawn in half, it says. And they were faithful in their suffering. Now, when we look at the heroes of the faith, most of them did one of these three things. Some of them did two of the three. And David is the one who did all three. David was mighty in war. He put armies to flight, armies like the Philistines and the Ammonites and the Syrians who wanted to engulf and destroy God's people, and he fought them courageously against terrible odds, and they fled. Great victories. He worked peace in Israel. He also escaped at times. King Saul, when seeing some of David's victories, became envious and decided to kill him, and he had to hide in caves, as it says in verse 37, 38. And Goliath, that great giant, came after him with a sword, and he escaped. And another time when he was older, you know, vaguely my age or the age of people like me, when he shouldn't have been fighting anymore, got surrounded, people had to protect him, he got into a pit with a lion one day, had to be bailed out of that. He escaped a number of times. And he also suffered. He suffered unjustly. The more good he did for his people, the more Saul said, I see him as a threat. I think I need to kill him. And for 10 years, his own king tried to hunt him down for his loyalty. Well, who had such great victories, such great escapes, such betrayals in his life? The truth of the matter is we can think of other people in history, people like, you know, Abraham Lincoln and George Washington who were betrayed. Did you know that Washington suffered multiple rebellions among his own troops during the Revolutionary War? Of course, Lincoln was hated. And others, Winston Churchill. Yes, it seems to be the lot of leaders, but the thing about leaders is they all deserve it a little, don't they? I mean, Washington wasn't perfect. Neither was Lincoln, neither was Churchill. David suffered, and he was a sinner. But he never suffered for doing wrong. When he was mistreated, it was usually for doing right, for envy. And who's like that? And the answer is, there is only one, and that's Jesus. Jesus also suffered unjustly. Jesus also escaped. Do you know the first sermon Jesus ever preached is recounted in Luke chapter 4, the second half? And he started off with a miracle and talking about how he was bringing peace and strength to God's people. And then he started pressing on some of the sins in his hometown, Nazareth. And by the time it was over, the majority of them said, here's what we need to do. We need to push him off the town cliff. And it says simply that he walked through their midst. He escaped. And then later on in John chapter 7, some Jewish leaders, envious of Jesus' following, decided they should arrest him and kill him. And they sent some soldiers. And the soldiers went, and Jesus was teaching, and they came back to their master empty-handed, and the master said, where's Jesus? And they said, no one ever taught like that. We were mesmerized. We couldn't grab him. He was just too cool to grab. And so he escaped. He was betrayed. He was mighty in battle. He didn't defeat the Philistines, of course, or the Syrians. He defeated Satan and death and sin and misery, our own sins that hold us in chains. So Jesus is foretold. We can know who Jesus is by looking at this type, this shadow, this presentation of Jesus in the life of David. Now, of course, we can't go through the whole life of David today, so I'm going to suggest three things, in which Jesus and David are linked, or David points us to Jesus. So the first one is this, and these are in your bulletin if you want to follow. The first one is that like David, Jesus gives us songs to sing. Let me ask you a question. Who leads the singing in this church? Think about it a second. Different answers you could give. You could say, well, you know, the choir leads the singing. They're up there for a lot of the songs. And then, you know, then they disperse through the congregation. And they kind of, their strong and beautiful voices lead us. Maybe other people who are good singers, they lead us. Okay, that's a good answer. What if I said, let's go a little deeper. What if you think again? You might say, well, I guess, you know, the pastors who together choose the hymns, I guess they lead the singing of the church. What if I said, well, go deeper? So, well, I mean, somebody wrote the songs, I guess. You know, somebody wrote the melodies and the words. Good, good. Now we're going deeper. Go deeper. You might say, well, I guess the composers are drawing on Scripture. Maybe the Psalms that God wrote, and so the ultimate leader of the singing of Israel is God, who gave us the Psalms, 150 Psalms, which we read and sing and use in different ways in our church, and then, you know, all the history and the epistles, and the composers are drawing on that. Now we're getting somewhere. Ultimately, you see, the Lord is the writer and the lead singer of our church. He gives us 150 songs to sing. They're called the Psalms. And David, the sweet singer of Israel, that's what he's called at the end of his days. He's called the sweet psalmist, the sweet singer of Israel. David wrote 70 of those. So David is our song leader. But David says this, the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word is on my tongue. Those are almost his last words in the Bible. So when David is our lead singer, he says, no, God is my leader as I lead the people to sing. But then when we go to the book of Hebrews, we find that Jesus takes the Psalms of David and sings them to us. Now, there are several places, I can't tell you about all of them, there are several places in Hebrews that quotes or sings the Psalms. I'll just tell you about one of them. It's Psalm 22, and if you go to church a lot, this is one of the Psalms you probably know. It is a Psalm of Lament. And Jesus spoke the words of Psalm 22 on the cross, which begin, my God, why have you forsaken me? So in Jesus' anguish on the cross, he spoke or sang the songs on the cross. But then there's a shift in that psalm. It's a kind of a long one. He cries out and says, you know, I'm in terrible distress. He says later on, deliver me, rescue me, save me. That's around verse 20, 21. And then just a little bit later, he knows that God has saved him and has delivered him. And he sings these words, I will declare your name to my brothers in the congregation. I will praise you. That's what David sang when he was first in great trouble and God delivered him. He said, I'll sing your name. You see, David says, I'll sing to the congregation. The songs I write are songs from my experience of God's deliverance, and they allow Israel to sing. And then the New Testament, the church is allowed to sing the same songs. And then Hebrews says that Jesus sang the same thing. Jesus praises the Father in the congregation, so he is our lead singer. It says these words in Hebrews chapter 2, that Jesus says, in the congregation I will praise you, I will declare your name to my brothers in the congregation, I will praise you. And what that means is this, Jesus is saying, I quote Psalm 22, and I sing God's praises in the congregation, that is to say, in the church. And he sings it among his brothers. That's us, Jesus' brothers and sisters. He sings to us, and he says, sing with me. We sing in the congregation the songs of praise. Jesus says, sing with me. Sing with me of God's praise, of God's deliverance. I was 15 years old around Christmas time. We were at my grandfather's house, a very good singer. And he noticed that my voice was changing. And he said, Dan, it's time for you to learn to sing bass. And I said, I don't know how to do that. He said, it's very simple. You look at the bass line, and when the notes go up, you go up. And when they go up a lot, you go up a lot. When they go up a little, go up a little. When they go down a little, and so forth. And besides that, you just sing with me. And you match tones with me, I know you can do it. It felt really good. That felt really good to have my grandfather, whom I loved and admired, to say, you can sing with me. You're up to it. You know what sounds better? For Jesus, our big brother, to say, you can sing with me. Come into my choir. Come into my family. Let's sing together of God's goodness. You know, I think that's something we really need today. We need it in our culture and the part of the culture that we're in. We're in a meritocratic society. Achieve and rise. Fail to achieve, get out of the way. Right? And we're in a critical society. Anybody seems to be free to say anything they want about anybody else. And more or less any way they would like. Now I know that we're not all into the merit system. Some of you are perfectly content to drift down the stream of life, letting the current take you wherever you go. But most of us are not. We're a church of achievers. We're a church of strivers. We're a church of broken achievers who are trying to find peace. And I tell you this simple idea, Jesus says, sing with me. And that's liberating. Because you see, if you're not achieving, you say, no, what I need to do is work harder. I need to obey. I need to prove myself. I need to do things. But I'm failing because I'm a sinner and I'm trying to change, but I'm not changing as much as I would like. And some of the criticism that comes my way, I deserve, and we're not at peace. We feel our brokenness. We want to make amends for what we did wrong. And Jesus said, give it up. Stop. Sing with me. Isn't it great when somebody who's strong and noble says, I want you on my team? It may be a work team, a play team, a singing team, anything. I want you on my team. That's a good feeling. And Jesus says, I want you to sing with me. I want you in my choir. That's the first way in which David points us to Christ. Second way in which Jesus is foreshadowed, in which David is like Jesus, is that Jesus is our shepherd. Now, it's an interesting thing. David was a shepherd by occupation. And then God predicted he would become the shepherd of Israel. And after Saul died and then a period of civil turmoil, I'll call it, David was finally 40 years old when he became the king over all of Israel. And in 2 Samuel 5, it describes what happened. It says, the leaders of Israel came to David and said these words, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you'll become their ruler. We're remembering that. And so now it's time for you to be our shepherd. And they were right. Saul was a miserable shepherd. His main goal as king was to preserve his own power. And he attacked his own people repeatedly when they threatened his power. He was a poor king. And so Israel needed a better king, a good king. And that was David, a good king. But of course, if you know the story of David, you also know he was a flawed king, like all kings. He was lazy at times, self-indulgent, took things for himself, let his sons run wild for lack of discipline. He had some serious failures, and therefore, the Bible predicts a better king. For example, Isaiah says, we need a better king shepherd. He says this in one place. The sovereign Lord comes with power. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lamb in his arms and carries them close to his heart, which means he's the shepherd who is strong. He's the sovereign Lord, but he also carries the sheep close to his heart, meaning he's kind, he's sweet. And Jesus comes along and says, I am that shepherd. I'm the good shepherd, he says. I lay down my life for the sheep, and late in Hebrews chapter 13. Jesus is called the Great Shepherd. So he's the one that fulfills the hopes of a good shepherd. Now when Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," we understand that this fits in to some things Jesus says throughout the Gospel of John. So we have a number of I am statements in John. Jesus says things like, "I am the light, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the living bread, I am the living water." And if you look at those together, what you find is that Jesus is naming our greatest, deepest, most legitimate needs. And he's saying, "I supply those." So we need light, direction. Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world." We need a path, a course through life, and Jesus says, "I am the way." And we're hungry, we need physical provision. Jesus says, "I'm the bread." And we get thirsty, again, we have material needs. Jesus says, "I'm the living water." And we need loving care, and Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." Now, of course, to really take that in, you have to receive another idea. And that is that you and I need a shepherd. And that's not the easiest thing to admit. Because, you see, we're capable people. We're talented. We have our connections. We have our training. We have our skills. And we can care for ourselves quite well. We've been doing so for quite a while now, we may think. But Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, warns about shepherds who shepherd themselves. Who say, "I'm the guide for my own life. I don't need any outside direction." Jesus says, "No, I'm the good shepherd. I'll smite the wolves. I'll lead you beside still waters. I'll direct my sheep." He says, "I'll give you direction, show you where to go." Of course, you have to admit that you need to know where to go, that you need a little help in finding the right path. Even though we might not always understand where God is leading, we need to be able to say, "Lord, I'm willing to follow your lead." I've told you before that I have a dog, a very fine dog, I might say. This dog is pretty smart and certainly trusts Debbie and me. So when I say things like, "Go to the car," she goes to the car. And if I open the door and say, "Get in the car," she gets in the car. If I say, "We're going for a walk," she might stand by her leash for a moment, but stand mostly by the door and kind of bump into us. And if I say, "We're going for a walk in the park," in the car, I mean, this is like, I don't know what. It's like bombs were set off in our house. And, you know, if I open the door, she'll sit in that car because she knows we're going to go. She'll sit in that car for an hour waiting for us if necessary. Now, if I said to our dog, "We're going for a walk in the park, get in the car, we'll be leaving in 30 minutes, I might as well speak Ugaritic for that last part. Leaving in, I keep telling her, you've got to try to master time. Past, preterist, whatever you want to call it, present, future, passive voice, active voice, she doesn't get it. But if I say, "Go to the car," she'll go to the car and wait. Now, I'm not going to call you dogs. Actually, dogs are a lot smarter than sheep. And Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd." Guess what that means? We are. We're sheep. We're lower than dogs, which means that we don't always get it. We don't always follow what he's trying to say. But we can get enough. We can get enough to say, "He's leading me this direction. I don't know exactly when we're arriving. I don't know exactly why we're going. But I do know that my leader said we're going this way." Let Jesus be your shepherd. Let Jesus guide you. I have to ask you, is Jesus your shepherd? Or are you shepherding yourself? Is Jesus your shepherd, or do you think you know where to go all the time? Or are you on a path that you know at some level, you know it's wrong, but there's some payoff, there's some inertia that keeps you on the path? If Jesus, your shepherd, is nudging you off that path, then leave that path, friends, leave that path. Jesus is our good shepherd. Well, time fails to tell much at all about Jesus as our sacrificial leader, but let me just say a word. When Jesus was born, the word was, in the Gospel of Matthew, "This is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David." And when the wise men came, they said, "Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews?" Jesus is a king. But what kind of a king is he? The answer is, he's a king who is loved and hated. You say, Jesus hated? Absolutely. When Jesus was born and the word got to Herod, one's been born king of the Jews, what did Herod say? He said, I got to kill him. Folks, that's hatred. And what about Judas, who walked with Jesus for 3 years and betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver, which is a lot of money, but still, that's hatred. Jesus was hated, as you know what, as leaders generally are. Think about our American presidents. Which presidents of America were most reviled in their own lifetime? Answer, our best presidents. Washington was called a coward, a feckless general, an inept leader. People slandered him. They said he's a power-hungry despot. He wants to be the first king of America. It's all false. Actually, maybe he wasn't such a great general. People aren't sure about that. How about Lincoln, called a traitor, a liar, a lawyer, a destroyer, trampler of rights? Here's the thing. Every leader that has ever lived, David, who was hated by some, Washington, Lincoln, you name it, they all deserved a fair measure of the criticism because every human leader is a failure. Every human leader has significant failings. Jesus is the one leader who didn't deserve any of the hatred. And that should lead us to love him all the more because he bore hatred for us. He received the wrath that we deserve. He didn't sin. He was bold and brave and was hated for it. And he died. He was killed for his goodness. And at the end, then, of course, we can receive him as he died and then rose as the king who rises from the grave. And the people of God who understood, whether dimly or sharply, who Jesus is, they understood he's our king. He's powerful. He can give us what we need. He conquered kingdoms, as we read a moment ago. He did justice. The children knew. They came to Jesus and said, Hosanna to the Son of David. And people who are in desperate need knew, as he walked around the countryside, a blind man would hear, what's the crowd? What's the noise? Oh, it's Jesus. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. What's your problem? I'm blind. Give me sight. They believed he had power. The weak knew. The children knew. And we should know who Jesus is. That he is the sweet singer of Israel who says, you're in my choir. That is just so beautiful. You're in his choir. I want you on my team. And you are his sheep. He's your shepherd. He'll lead you. He'll lead you. If you are willing to follow, he'll lead you where you need to go. And he is the king who was willing to suffer, the king who sacrificed. And that elicits our love. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I do pray that through the life of David we might see more clearly, Lord, who you are. I thank you, Lord, for these shadows, these types, these forerunners, so we can see your life through a fresh perspective. And Lord, not just see, but believe. May we believe that you want us to sing with you. You're our shepherd. You're our sacrificial king, strong and rightly beloved. We pray it in Jesus' name, amen.